Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. I think it's been about 2005 since I was here the last time. And maybe it won't be so long between now and the next visit. Isaiah 49. This chapter is such a rich, rich chapter. We've been camped out in it back home for about a month now. And it declares to us the good news of our successful Redeemer and what He's accomplished in perfecting the elect of God forever by His one offering. I'll give you some of the highlights. Verse 8 says, God has raised Christ from the dead, and He's given Him a covenant of the people. He gave Christ for a covenant of the people, of His elect people. Now you get that. Christ for the believer. Christ is our covenant. He is our covenant. Everybody who believes, Christ is the fulfillment. He's the fulfillment of all of our covenant responsibilities to God. Christ is the fulfillment. And Christ is God's covenant to the believer that we're accepted of the holy God as righteous and as holy and as accepted as His own Son. And that's His covenant. Christ is a covenant to us, our covenant guarantee that that's so with the Father. Then verse 9 declares to us that Christ is our covenant liberator, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. He came to us when we were dead in our prison, in our sin nature. And we thought we had a free will. We thought we could get up, we could walk around, we could eat, we could sleep, we could lay down. And we thought we were free. And we were just like a man in a prison cell. He can do all those things, but within the confines of that prison cell. And that's what we were in our sin nature. But He came and spoke life into us, and He brought us out of that prison. And now we're on our pilgrimage to our heavenly city. We've been set free out of prison, and we're going through this wilderness on our way to the city. And verse 9 through 12 tells us He's our covenant shepherd. It says there He assures us that He's our provision. Verse 9 says, they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Then He assures us He's our shield and defender. Verse 10, He says, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. And then He assures us He shall give us refreshment by His Spirit. And verse 10, for He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. And then He assures us that every mountain of trial that we face, they're His mountains. He put them there for our good, and this is what He promises to do with His mountains. Verse 11, and I will make all my mountains a way. And He's that way, and when He does it, we see in everything He's done in putting that trial before us and that great mountain in front of us, we see His ways exalted. We see everything He does, high and lifted up and wise. And it says there, and my high ways shall be exalted. And then He assures us of fellowship with brethren, with sheep that He calls out. Verse 12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. And so then we rejoice. We have all this covenant assurance from our great Redeemer and what He's done. And verse 13 says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. The Lord has, our warfare is accomplished, believer. The Lord has pardoned our iniquity, and we've received of the Lord's hand double for all our sin. You take a look at all the sin you are, and you double that, and you get some indication of how much He's blessed His people. Not only justification, but the righteousness of God in Him. And He will have mercy on His afflicted. If you've tasted His mercy, then you know He will have mercy on you. You're His afflicted. When we're afflicted, we're His afflicted. And He'll have mercy on His afflicted. And yet, Even after all this, after all this we know, all this we rejoice in, all this we know in our heart is so and true, and we believe and we rest in Him, yet sometimes this is where we find ourselves. I'm saying this right here, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." We wouldn't say it, probably wouldn't say it to anybody, probably wouldn't speak it audibly and let anybody know it. But we get to thinking sometimes, and sometimes it's big trials, sometimes it's not any trials. Sometimes it's in when things are good. Sometimes we just can't put our finger on it, on what it is. But we don't have that assurance. And we think in our heart, and this is what we're saying, "The Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me." Well, the point I want for you and me to get this morning is my title. This is the point. This is what God says. This is Christ speaking in this text, and this is what He says. "I will not forget you." Now that's what He says. That's the point. "I will not forget you." Now let's hear what He says to us here, and this will be our text, verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 through 17. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee." Now here's the first thing. Christ's redeemed child is as precious to Him as a newborn baby is in her mother's arms. Christ's redeemed, His child is as precious to Him as a newborn baby is in her mother's arms. He says there, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You see the picture here? He's making an analogy here of a mother and that newborn baby. And He's showing us, this is how much care and love I have for my child. Now, you that are true believers, you've been born of God. We've been born of God. Born of the incorruptible seed of God. He travailed. Christ travailed to bring us forth, to give us life by His work and what He's accomplished for us. And we've been born of the gospel, born of His incorruptible seed through the gospel. That means He's your father and you're His child. John couldn't get over that. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." He said, "Now are we the sons of God." It's not something we're looking forward to happening someday. We are right now. And it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when He comes, we're going to be like Him. We're His children right now. Now, when the Scriptures tells us that Christ is our everlasting Father, you just think about that. Christ, the first Adam was our first father, but He's not our everlasting Father. He was mean to us. Adam cast us out. Adam made us fall into sin. Adam made us be cast out into the field. But Christ is our everlasting Father, because God predestinated His children unto the adoption by Jesus Christ to Himself. So that Christ is our everlasting Father. That means He will not ever stop being the Father of His children. Ever. Now, brethren, will the Lord cast away His own child? Will He cast? Think about this. Can God the Father, can He deny the chief desire of God the Son? And can God the Son deny the chief desire of God the Father? And can God the Holy Spirit deny Himself? The chief desire of the triune God is the salvation of His elect. That's His desire, that they might, because in saving them, He's glorifying His great name. He's making His perfections known. And so the chief desire of God is the salvation of His elect. Now, so our God and our Father cannot be indifferent to His child without being indifferent to His own holy character. Listen to this scripture, 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake you for His name's sake, for it pleased the Lord to make you His people. Do you understand that? He won't do it for His own name's sake. His own glory is attached to it. We care for our children. We can't stand by to see our children suffering and not do something for our children. And yet the Lord told us, and we're evil. You being evil, you know how to give good things to your children. And we're evil, and we do that for our children. How much more shall our Father, which is in heaven, do it for us? He's not a man that He would lie to us. He's made us willing by His power and by His grace to put all our trust into His hands. Now, He's not a man that He would lie. What benefit? You know, when men tell us they're going to do something, there's always in the back of your mind that, well, they might be benefiting themselves somehow in what they're doing, and you know, and might go back on their promise if it's more beneficial to them another way. What would it benefit God to lie to us? It'd be no benefit whatsoever. And not only that He cannot lie, but what benefit would it be for Him to lie to us? Now, when He's called us and made us put our trust in Him, I trust Him to keep me even when I'm so cold and dead that I can't even trust Him. My trust is that He's going to keep me when I don't trust Him to keep me. And that's what He promises to do. The scripture says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Because he by his power and grace has made you to trust him. And because you trust him, he's going to keep you. that's just what he says. Now, you remember when he first revealed himself in you, and you remember how your heart just, remember how you just fell in love with the Redeemer? You was like these two lovebirds sitting right here last night. And that's how you were in your heart. You just overwhelmed with him. And you, in your heart, you just delighted. You dancing in your heart. Like Joe last night at the wedding reception. That's what you call dancing like nobody's watching, Joe. That's joy. That's true joy, though. To dance like nobody's even watching. That's how we felt in our heart. Now he's not going to forsake that what he's put there. He said, I've drawn you in love and kindness, and I've brought you to myself. I've loved you from everlasting. He's not going to let us go. And look at the second thing. God's love for his child is unconditional. It's unconditional. That's the only unconditional love there is his. Now look at verse 15 again. He says, yes, now that mother may forget. Yeah, I won't forget you. A mother will forget her newborn child if it doesn't benefit her. That's sad, but we like to think that we love unconditionally, but we don't. We don't love unconditionally. God's the only one that loves unconditionally. He's the only one that does that. And because he loves unconditionally, he will never, never leave his child. Never leave his child. Now, the Lord doesn't love all men. He doesn't love all people. Now, if he did, and some men perish in unbelief, in spite of him loving everybody, then what would the love of God have to do with salvation, period? What would be the point of even mentioning his love if he loves folks and wants them to be saved and then they perish anyway? He said plainly in the scriptures, the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. He said, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hated. But now for those that he did love, those that he loved, he loves us without any condition in us whatsoever. There was nothing about us that made him look at us and set his affection on us and made him to love us. The Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you. All the cause was in him. And if he was going to reject us at any point, he would have, from eternity, he would have rejected us because we gave him every reason to. He knows the end from the beginning. Our sin didn't surprise him. He knew the hardness of our hearts from the beginning. He knew the disposition of our character from the beginning. So if he was going to reject us, he would have never chosen us in the first place. He's the only one who truly loves unconditionally. His love's in his son. And we think it's awful, and it is awful when a mother abandons her child. That's an awful thing. And you may have had a loving mother who cared for you and did everything for you, but the truth is, even for us who had that, we were like an abandoned child by our first birth. We were, because we were born in Adam. Look, you know the scripture, but look over to Ezekiel 16. He says there, in verse 3, he says, "Thy birth and thy nativities of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born." Now that's my case, that's your case. That's the case with all men. That's where we were when we was born, dead in sin. And he says, verse 6, "When I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in your blood." Polluted. "And I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live." Live. "Yeah, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. And I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and there come to exceeding excellent ornaments." Look down at verse 8, towards the end. He said it was the time of love when I came to you. He said, "I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. I swear unto you and entered into a covenant with you, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. And I washed you with water, and I thoroughly washed away the blood from you, and anointed you with oil, and I clothed you with broidered work, and shod you with badger skin, and girded you about with fine linen, and covered you with silk, put ornaments on you." You're here. That's what he did for us. I won't ever forget it. I was in the room when my firstborn child was born. And Emma came forth, and she looked like a drowned rat. I mean, she looked bad. And that doctor took her, though, and went over there, and they went to work on her over there, boy, and came back, and they had her all cleaned up, and they had some sweet-smelling lotion on her and had her wrapped up in that pretty snow-white linen. And that he walked up there and handed her to me. Boy, I thought, nothing is precious in the whole world. Nothing. That's what Christ has done for his people. Amen. And presented them to the Father. We already been presented to him. He's going to present us to him, but we already been presented to him. He won't forget us, brethren. Now listen, when you don't have any assurance, when you feel forgotten and you feel forsaken, you remember this. If nothing about us made him love us in the first place, then nothing about us can make him stop loving us. His love is unconditional love. He said, "Since thou was precious in my sight," me looking at you, "you were precious to me." Even he said, "Even when I saw you polluted in your blood, you're precious to me." And he said, "And you were honorable to me, and I loved you, and therefore I've given men for you and people for your life." That's what he's doing right now in this world. All right, here's the third thing. The first thing is he loves his child like a mother loves her baby. The second thing is he loves his child unconditionally. It's of his sovereign free grace that he chose us. He pities his children like a father pities his child. And here's the third thing. This is the best thing to think on. Christ went to the cross for us. He went to the cross for us. Verse 16, he says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Now you imagine if you spent everything, great, great sum, to prepare something for somebody that you love dearly, to show them how much you love them, show you how greatly you love them. And you got it all prepared for them, and then they keep saying to you, "I'm just not sure you love me. I'm just not sure you love me." You think, after I've done all this for you, you're not sure I love you? I know we don't think that's what we're saying. When I say I don't have assurance, I'm not saying I don't think he loves me, but that's really what we're saying. We're really saying we're not quite sure if he's going to really save me, if he's really going to do what he said he'd do. Here's our assurance, brethren. This is our assurance. Think about what Christ has done. Think about what Christ has done. He took our nature. He veiled himself. God of glory veiled himself so that there'd be nothing about him that would attract anybody, nothing about him that would make men want to flock to him. And he made himself of absolutely no reputation. And he came to where we are, and he walked through this world where we are. Now, I want you to think about that. We take that for granted. Pick out the worst possible neighborhood you can think about. Would you trade everything you got right now and go live there? We got lost one day, me and Melinda, trying to find a place to eat. We got down in Center City, Trenton, New Jersey. And I'm talking about rough. I'm talking about pimps and prostitutes walking down the street together. We couldn't even, I was scared to pull over and look up on her phone how to get out of there, just to take the time to do that. Now imagine what Christ did. Everywhere he walked when he was in our presence was just that same kind of thing. He was in the presence of sinners, enduring a contradiction of sinners against this holy one who knew what it was to have no sin and no thought of sin, nothing but a perfect holiness in and out. And here he is walking amongst sinners that couldn't do anything but sin and hate God. The Hebrew writer said, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And then he was tempted in every point, like as we are, without sin. And the reason he was tempted like that is, he's God and he knows all things. But the scripture said, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He experienced in flesh and blood as a man everything that his people experience as we walk through this earth. So that now as God, he not only has the power to comfort his people, he knows us, having walked right where we walk, felt just what we feel as a man, so that he can comfort us and know just how to comfort us. Somebody gets hurt, somebody gets sick, or going through something, and you call them up, you want to try to comfort them, you want to try to tell them a story that lets them know you can empathize with them and sympathize with them, and you're trying to comfort them some way, but you just can't do it. You just can't. But he can. He can. He's come right where we are. He knows everything about us. But above all that, he suffered to satisfy divine justice for us. He went to the cross to satisfy divine justice for his people. You know, here's something for me and you, Larry. When you get to feeling like you're working and you're working and you think, man, it's just, I've spent all this labor for nothing. And just, you feel, you just get down sometimes. He knows that. Look back up there at verse 4. Then I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain." That's Christ speaking. As a man walking this earth, that's Christ speaking. But look at what he said. "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. When it feels like you're spinning your wheels and it feels like you've done what you've done for naught and that you don't see any good coming of anything, this was, remember when he was walking along and he said this, they was all rejecting him, and he just walking along and he said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. You know what he was saying right there? He was saying, my judgment is with the Lord and my work's with the Lord. He said, all that the Father gives me, they will come. They will come. He had the power to draw, but as a man, he's trusting the Father. He said, all that he's given me will come. So he's teaching us, he knows what we felt, so he's teaching us, leave it all in his hand. Our judgment and our works with him. He's going to make good on his word.
Yeah.
But then let's get to this thing. He went to the cross. That's the thing. The name of his elect was written in his book before the foundation of the world. But he went to the cross and wrote our names on his hands. He engraved them on his hand. When you feel your assurance wavering, don't look to yourself. Don't look to yourself. We won't find assurance in ourselves. And if we have found something that we call assurance in ourselves, you can be sure it's not assurance. It's something else, but it's not assurance. But go to Gethsemane's garden. When you feel you feel like I don't know him, I'm fearful, I'm afraid, I'm frightened, go to Gethsemane's garden. And see him in that garden sweating great drops of blood. And see him in that garden doing it for you. And then go with him from there and go into Pilate's hall. And see him who has everything in control, who's in charge of everything. See him giving his back to the smiters. See him giving himself to them to scourge him. And see him doing it for you. And then follow him from there and go to the cross and see him there hanging on that cross. Not with the afflictions that men inflicted upon him, but see him hanging on that cross with the afflictions that we inflicted on him. By him being made sin for us. By him bearing in our bodies his sins, our sins, that God might be just to punish him. And that God, in punishing him, might put away all the sin of his people. See him there. But don't stop there. Then go from there and go to that empty tomb. And look in that empty tomb. And when you don't see him there, don't see yourself there. Because you're not there because he's not there. And then when you leave that empty tomb, then you go to the right hand of the Father and see him seated there at the right hand of the Father, and see the Father's smile of approval, smiling upon this one who's completely, thoroughly put away your sin, and see the Father as pleased with you as he is with his own Son. That's what he said. And then reach forth your hands and put them in his hand, put your finger in his hand and thrust it in his side and be no more unbelieving, but trust him. Trust him. Leave it all in those hands that have been pierced and have your names engraven in them. Leave them right there. Leave it all right there. And then hear him speak what he's saying right here in this text and hear him say, my dear child, do you really think I bore all of this for you to let you go? I will not forget you. Your sins and your iniquities, oh, I will forget those. I have forgotten those. But you, no. I will not forget. And you can camp out right there. And you can just, that's where we want to find our assurance. That's where we want to find, we don't want to find it in us. We want to find it there. We want to find it in him. Listen to the scripture. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your innermost longing, your desire, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, one last thing. Remember this. Our assurance is not what saves us. Our assurance is not what saves us. It really doesn't matter if you have assurance or not, because your assurance is not going to save you. He is. He is. Look now at verse 16, back in our text. Thy walls are continually before me. Now you think about his children are living stones that he's built up, that he's placing right together, right putting them together, just like they put the bricks in this wall right here. He's put them together. I thought Joe was supposed to be in New Jersey in that wall, but he was supposed to be in this wall. So God put him down here in this wall, arranged everything, put him right here in this wall. And he says, now your walls are before me continually. He's the one building them up. He's the one protecting them. He's the one keeping them standing. And he's the one that's going to perfect them. He's the one that's going to bring this thing to completion. Now listen to this. If one's missing in his body, he's not complete. And he shall call and he shall keep each of his children, because his completion depends upon him doing that as much as our completion depends upon him doing that. He won't be complete if he doesn't have every one of his members of his body. And he will. So this thing of our assurance, it's in his hands. It's not in our assurance. It's in what he's doing. And then look, he says he's going to draw all his children to himself and join them with us. Thy children shall make haste. In the set hour, in the set time, when he calls them, they're coming. All your children, your brethren, those that he's going to bring to you, he's going to bring them, and they'll be here. They'll be joined together. And then look at this. And he's going to make all our foes to flee. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Now all that's done by him. None of that's done by us. So get this settled in our hearts. He says, I will not forget you. Were our acceptance, was it that if it was that our acceptance with God was determined by the quality of our faith, we'd perish. We'd perish. But thanks be to God, our acceptance is in the object of our faith, Christ Jesus. Our assurance is him and what he's doing. And he spent too much on his work to stop and not finish. If he's begun a good work in you, he will finish it. All right. So look away from yourself. And listen to this now. Look away from your doubting. And look away from your not doubting. Remember the Lord said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And you'll hear a preacher, he'll say, now, oh, pluck that eye out. And don't be looking at the woman. And so he gets you so proud that you're not looking. And now you're confident that you're not looking. If you don't have an eye, you can't look. But you can't have any confidence in not looking either. Because the eye has nothing to do with it anymore. You don't have it. That's what I'm saying. Put off the old man. The flesh has nothing to do with it. What we do and what we don't do has nothing to do with our salvation. So don't put any confidence. Don't get discouraged by your doubting. And don't put any confidence if you don't doubt. Look away from your confidence and look away from your lack of confidence. Look to Christ. And that's it. That's it. Christ is our covenant. All his virtues are our virtues. They're ours. Everything he is ours. That's right. And he's God's covenant to us that we are accepted in the beloved. That's the end of the story. Nothing else to be done. And just rest right there. He says, I will not forget you.